loves to share the gospel. She's excited about the word. She's not afraid of what it may do to us. In fact, she wants it to do stuff to us in a powerful way. And it's an honor to have her. I was so happy to know that she could come and be with us and share with the ladies. And I was insistent that she preach this morning because I need to be filled up with the gospel. And so I now just turn it over to her. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you.
There's a hug. There's a Smith hug there.
Yeah, somebody say amen. Everybody say amen. See, I got to teach y'all some things in the community that I live in. It's primarily African American. We stand up for songs like that, so excuse me, I just could not do it. That was just amazing. That was amazing. And I know for some of you it was hard. So God always wins. Amen? Amen. So if you wonder if I'm a preacher of the word, you won't wonder after this morning, because I'm going to ask you to look at the word, and I'm going to ask it to look at us. We're going to look at the word, and I'm going to ask the word to look at us. And that changes us, children. Somebody say amen. I want to thank you, though, for your hospitality first. You know, my mama did teach me a few manners. I forgot most of them, but she taught me some, and she taught me always to say thank you for the hospitality and the love that has been shown. So Ms. Norma and Debbie and everybody that fixed lunch and everybody that worked the sound system for me and the women that came yesterday, it was amazing, and it has embraced me, and so I do thank you for that. Would you pray with me, please? Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I will agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. So please. Please, my mama taught me how to say please. Please silence in me, O God, any voice that is not your own. And please, please make me fearlessly faithful. For it is, always has, forever and only will be. In the name of Jesus that I offer this and all my prayers. And all God's children said together, amen. One of the things that I have noted about you all is that you all take notes. That makes me really happy. That makes me really happy that you all do that. And Jerome, I have left something over here that I meant to have. Let me see if it's under here. It's a little yellow piece of paper. It's right down there. Can you reach it?
Yeah.
I just want to see if he's a good, faithful servant. God bless his heart. I got him on his knees real fast. Ain't that something? There it is. That ain't it.
There are such places in the church like that.
That's all right. You're so good. I will tell you this. You all have a wonderful pastor. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And I will tell you this about your pastor. Not always been easy for him. You understand? But here's what I will say to your pastor. God never said it was going to be easy. But what God says is he will be faithful. And sometimes the question is, will we? And this dear man is faithful. So you just keep on hugging him. He'll get it after a bit, okay? The title of the sermon this morning, and oh, let me say this. If you finish before I do, it's okay. It's okay. I love you. It won't bother me a bit if you finish before I do, because I'm going to do what God tells me to do. The sermon is called, What in the World? Have you ever said that? What in the world? Let me tell you something. We say it a whole lot these days. I hear people say, what in the world? Now, cowgirls and cowboys say it a little different. They say, what the? But I clean myself up a little bit in here for you all. I don't do it for everybody, but I do it for my friend Spring Hill. what in the world is going on? What in the world is happening? What in the world does this mean? What in the world? Well, actually, I will tell you, it's the wrong question, children. And we're going to figure that out in a minute. But I want to just share something with you that you might not know if I don't tell you. I want to tell you what happens to children every single day in America. Now, these are not statistics that are theoretical. I don't like those kind of statistics because they're not real. These are statistics based on reported cases, okay? So these statistics reflect names. These statistics reflect lives. These statistics reflect families. These statistics reflect what happens to children every single day in America. So the numbers that I give you, you can multiply them by 365 to see what happens to children every day in America. And it might be in your heart, you'll whisper, what in the world? Every single day in America, 48 children are killed with guns. Every day in America, 384 children under the age of 16 are arrested for violent crimes. Violent. Somebody got hurt. Every day in America, 927 children are corporally punished in their school. They are beat, they are hit, they are knocked, and they are slapped in their school. Every day in America, 2,315 babies are born into poverty. Now, what that means is they begin as if they are born in a third world country. Do you understand? Born into poverty. And they didn't choose this way to start their lives. Every day in America, 3,617 children are arrested, handcuffed, put in a car, and put behind bars of a detention center. Every day. Multiply that times 365. Every day in America, 12,816 children, not youth, children are suspended from school. School can't handle them. And so they're exited out as if something at home is going to be a little bit better. What in the world is what we say? And the next number is much smaller, but the gravity it holds is larger than all of these numbers added together. Every day in America, 6 children commit suicide. Every day, children. And we in the church have trained ourselves to say, what in the world? In Spring Hill, that's the wrong question. So if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn with me to our primary text for this morning, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It all God's children, I have to say. That's in the New Testament. I don't suppose I have to say that at Spring Hill. You know where it is. begins with a question. You know, the Bible is full of questions. Verse 20. Listen carefully, church. Where is the one who is wise? We just talked about that. We were whispering back here. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Oh, I love that question. My husband said he'd never debate me on anything. Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? What in the world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Somebody say amen. And then it goes on to say, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And we saw the strength and wisdom and weakness of God hang on a cross. So the question is not, what in the world? No, the question for us today is, what in the name of Jesus is happening? Because we only can look at what is happening in the world in relationship to what is happening to us in our relationship with Jesus. And when we start looking at Jesus, then we will start doing something about what is happening in the world. So do not ask the world for answers. Where is the debater in this crowd? Don't raise your hand, because we might say boo. There is no debater in this crowd, but there is one that has all the answers, and his name is Jesus. So let me just frame it up for you one more time. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? But we preach Christ crucified. And it's a stumbling block to Jews and Gentiles who seek wisdom. What are you seeking today? Do you think for even a millisecond that the world has the answers? I wouldn't humbly beg your pardon. I would stomp my foot and beg your pardon. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." While we are saying, "What in the world?" we have quit beholding the one who came to take away the sin and the brokenness. Those who are battered and scattered and barred and scarred and maimed and framed and shamed. We're asking the world not to fix us in our relationship with Jesus, but we're asking the world to fix something that the world cannot fix. Behold, gaze upon, see, look. Get close to, lock your eyes with the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Is there some reason that 48 children are killed by guns? Oh, there's a reason. Is there some reason that 384 children are arrested for violent crime? There's a reason. Is there a reason that 2,315 babies are born into poverty? There's a reason. And it's not the fault of the world. It's the fault of those who have stopped beholding the one who can take away the sins of the world. How many times have you been disgruntled, dismayed, disappointed because the world couldn't fix your problems? Probably more often than you would want to admit in this space. But how many times have you fallen on your knees and say, God, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything. But with your power and your might and your direction and your grace and your mercy and your strength and your power, I can do something in this world that you have created. And I will behold you until you give me the direction and the power and the stamina and the energy I need. So I want you to write four words down for me. Y'all are note takers. I love that about y'all. I want you to write down the word bigger. I want you to write down the word better. I want you to write down the word boastful. And I want you to write down the word blaming, because that is what the world has taught you to do. The world has taught you to just want something that's bigger, 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 bigger. And when we look bigger, children get lost in the fray. Impoverished get lost in the fray. People in mental health institutions get lost in the fray. Uneducated people get lost in the fray because we are just looking to get bigger and we lose who we really are as the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible says something like this. We are to decrease so that He might increase. What and who are you beholding? We just sometimes want bigger. Sometimes we want better. But who do we want better for? Ourselves. Now that's the truth. You know it's the truth. Somebody say amen. I'll keep on going. My church will say, help her, Holy Spirit. Man, when I get wound up and start stepping on people's toes, they say, help her, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit. God Almighty, we ain't going to be able to walk out of here today. That's why I wear cowboy boots for a reason, because I step on my own feet. We want better. We want better. We want better. I believe the Bible says something like this. Think more of others than you think of yourselves. Think more of others than you think of yourselves. I had something real special happen one day last week. These two great big boxes came, and they were put in Lowe's boxes. I hadn't ordered anything from Lowe's, and so I almost told the FedEx man to take them. I ain't ordered anything from Lowe's. You delivered it to the wrong place. He says, no, it says 1144 Hexalina Road. I said, okay, I'll open it. And I opened it, and there was probably $5,000 worth of brand new coats and boots. Socks. Brand new. Somebody had a little fun and they left the price tags on. Some of those coats I can't afford. That is no joke. So I called the lady whose name was in the box. Her name is Scarlett. She lives in Apex. And I said, I just need you to smile today. I just need you to feel elated today. I just need you to feel overwhelmed with joy today because what I am going to get to experience when I give out these coats. She says, my children think I'm crazy. I said, what in the world do you mean, Scarlett? She says, all year long, I go to every store in the state and I click on clearance. And she said, I got two rooms in my house. And it doesn't have anything in it but brand new stuff. She said, I'll be doggone. That was a word she used. She said, I'll be doggone if I am going to the thrift store to send something to children who already ain't got nothing. She's figured it out. Think more of others than you think of yourself. She said, I got some more. You want them? I said, yes, ma'am. Because I have a lot of children who oftentimes feel grateful to wear something ragged because that's what was given to them. And you know how we say it, it's better than nothing at all. I don't believe that's what my Jesus would hand out to my children. I don't believe that's what Jesus asks us to hand out to those who already have nothing. But we get lost in the world. What in the world? People make their bed hard, they ought to lay in it. I did never find that in my Bible. I don't know where we got it from, but it won't from God. We want bigger. We want better. And we want to be boastful. You know, the Apostle Paul even had to deal with that. He could say, I could boast about my degrees. You know, I feel a little funny wearing these stripes on my sleeve because mine ain't nothing like the ones this man earned. I can promise you that. I mean, mine are real, but in comparison to this gentleman over here, I feel kind of silly wearing these stripes. I probably ought to take them off. Because we like to be boastful. We like to tell people what we've done. My superintendent just shakes his head. He says, how many this? How many that? And I say, I don't know. How many members? I don't know. I don't really care. Now, will you ask me how many disciples that we're training? I can tell you that. Because they're everywhere. And some of them are drug addicts, and some of them are alcoholics, and some of them just got out of jail. But I am telling you, they just keep trying. They just keep trying. And we're discipling people, and we just keep believing that that God who says, I who began a good work in you, I will bring it to completion. But he didn't give me a timetable. He just said, hang in there with them until they get it. And I don't really get a chance in the church to boast about that too much. We want to be boastful. But I believe the Bible says something like this, humble thyself in the sight of thy God. Humble thyself in the sight of thy God, and he will lift you up. And so I am humble day after day. Some of my people say, woo, Miss Laura, the hardest thing I've ever had to do is to do what is right. That is so hard. Now, we cover it up with pretty cars and pretty clothes and pretty houses and pretty degrees, but the truth is the hardest thing for us to do is to do what is right. And we want to ask the question, what in the world is happening? It's the wrong question. What in the name of Jesus, who holds all the power and all the wisdom and all the answers, are we beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin? Takes it away, the sin of the world. And how does he take it away? Susie, he takes it by our hands. That's what he does. He takes it by our hands. He moves it by our feet. He embraces it by our love. That's how he does it. And when we start beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we'll stop asking the world to fix what Jesus gave into our hands to hold and to move and to save. Bigger, better, boastful, blaming. Oh, my. You know, in my African-American culture where I serve, when they say, oh, my God, they are calling on the name of God. It's not said in vain. Oh, my God. When did we ever think we could blame someone else for the mess we're in? The Bible says judgment begins with the righteous. We can't say, what in the world? What in the name of Jesus are we doing to make this world whole and peaceful and shalom again? We like to blame, but I believe my Bible says we have to forgive. We have to forgive, and I believe it really begins with forgiving ourselves first. To pick ourselves up, to dust ourselves off, and to know that God has really called us to love. If you still have your Bibles, go with me to the next text. It is in 1 John. I feel like I'm still at home because I'm getting ready to say it's a little bitty book in the back. And you'll be able to find it. Just keep looking. I'm in chapter 2, verse 15. My caption over the top says, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And some of you are going to stand up and scream, but I want to. Well, I like some of the stuff in the world. Well, you can like it. You can't love it. Love makes you sacrifice. Did you understand that? So if you're sacrificing one thing or the other because you love the world, you don't just like it. See, love makes you sacrifice. Like doesn't. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone, I believe that's all of us, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What in the world? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. I'm still reading. The world is passing away along with its desires, but that means we got a chance. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Y'all understand that? You choose forever or some other kind of limited life. I don't choose that limitation myself, Dr. Jerome. I like forever. You know what happens in the month of April in the United Methodist Church? There's a group that gets together called the cabinet. Huh? Y'all understand that? And they get behind closed doors and they pray, and they pray faithfully to put pastors where they need to be. And for the past 20 years, I'll get a lot of calls. This year, I still got some. Laura, yep, are you moving? No. What in the world? You got to move up in the world. Bigger, better, where you can be boastful and where you can blame somebody else for the problems you left behind. Yeah. Are you moving? No, I'm not moving. I'm staying. What in the world? Happens every year. It happened this year. And I used to tease the cabinet. I'm going to say, I can act the way I want, because what you going to do? You going to send me to Orlando? That's at the bottom, children. That's like at the way, way bottom. That's underneath the bottom. What are you going to do, send me to Orlando? I'd be a little smart aleck about it. But you know what? I couldn't ask it anymore because it sent me to Enfield. Terrible. Terrible crime rate. Just had somebody shoot four people sitting at the table playing cards. It was gang related. It's a tough place, but I love the work that I've done there, to be honest with you. So I was in Enfield one night. The pastor of Enfield United Methodist Church doesn't actually live in Enfield. And so that means the parsonage is empty. Because I was driving back and forth and forth and back and back and forth, they allowed me to stay in the parsonage some. So I was there one night, and it was the night that call came. Laura, what in the world? You got to move up, girl. You can't stay stuck. You got to move up in the world. You got to get bigger. You got to get better. You got to be able to boast a little bit about everything you've done. Isn't that funny? And then you can blame somebody else if they make a mess after you leave. I mean, really, that's the way it's put to me. And I was struggling that night because it's tough work. We just celebrated 20 years. When I was appointed to All God's Children, they thought I'd last about 6 months. They called it a big risk. Some people wish I'd been gone. But still there. Still there. And so when I woke up in Enfield that morning, because the parsonage bedroom faces the street, I had closed the blinds. You know, that's kind of what you do. But I could hear something outside that morning. I mean, it was all kind of noise, and I thought, what in the world is that? So I opened the blinds a little bit, Dr. Jerome, and there was a little man out there, sort of bent over, and he had a bicycle that looked like he probably should have taken it to the dump. I don't know how the bicycle stood up when he got on it. It was pitiful looking. And he was out there, and there was one of those big trash cans. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, those things are hard to open. They're heavy. This was a little bitty man, but I watched. I was peering out the blinds, and he took the top off the trash can. I thought he was going to fall in because he was a little bitty man, but he was able to get that top off that trash can. And then he got up to the trash can, and he peered in. And on his bicycle, he had a couple of Dollar Tree bags tied to the handles. And he started taking everything out of that trash can, throwing it all over the place. When he'd find a can, like a Pepsi can or a beer can or something. You know, they have those in Enfield. He would put it in the Dollar Tree bag until he had emptied the whole trash can. And he found a lot of cans. And he was so excited. It was obvious, and I just kept watching. One time, the kitty cat from the neighbor's house came by and just rubbed on his leg, and he stopped what he was doing. He's petting a cat. So I like this man already. He stopped what he was doing just to love on that kitty. And it said to me that kitty knew him. This wasn't the first time he had come up and cleaned that trash can out. And I started thinking, Laura, what in the world? You probably ought to move up. Probably ought to make life better for yourself. And then I watched that old guy as he got really excited about all those cans. It probably wasn't $2 worth of cans because you don't get much for aluminum. And he got back on his bicycle and made sure that it could hold those cans. And I thought, he's going to leave that big mess right there. It was a mess, but he didn't. He made sure his bicycle would hold his cans. And then he pulled something that looked just like this out of his pocket. It was a dustpan, a little broom. And he went up to the trash can. He picked all the trash up, guys. Picked up every piece of it. Put it back in the trash can. Made sure the top was down real tight. And then he did what my mother used to say and my grandmother. He swept the dirt. You ever seen anybody do that? And he swept up all around that trash can. Swept it all up. Made sure there wasn't even a little teeny tiny piece of paper. Swept it all up. Open the trash can back up, put it back in, and put his little dustpan and his broom back in his pocket. And he rode his bicycle off. And I thought to myself, if I could teach everybody I know how to work that hard, how to be that faithful, to be able to do something that takes a lot of work but maybe doesn't give a lot of worldly reward. If I could teach people to have that much integrity and that much faith. I wanted to help him the next time, but I didn't go back to Enfield because I've trained someone to do that work, and she's there now. But here's what I was going to do. When he came back, I was going to open the door. And I know what he would say. He'd say, I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm leaving, I'm going, I'm not going to stay. And I was like, oh, no, buddy, I just want to help you. I just want to help you. Because what he did was he made his world a better place. He made his world a better place. It was better than when he found it. We can say, what in the world? Or we can say, what in the name of Jesus will I do to make the world a better place? Better than when I found it. Not bigger. We are told to decrease so that Jesus might increase. We are not told to make our lives better. The Bible says, think more of others than you think of yourselves. We are not called to be boastful. We are called to be humble. And we are not called to blame anybody. That judgment call was never left to us. But we were called to forgive. And leave the world that God has called good better than we found it. So I know that my Spring Hill children know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave with both hands his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, there's that forever again, but would have everlasting life. We know that verse, but I want you to memorize John 3:17. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. He sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world. What in the world? No, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. So break the habit of saying, what in the world? And create a new one. What in the name of Jesus will I do to make the world a better place? In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say, Amen.
It's a wonderful statement of faith when we see it in action and know it to be true. Someone commits their life to service. We do what we do because God has called us to do so. One day we'll see the truth of all this and we'll realize that we come up short, but Jesus does not.
Amen.
Amen.